How could we possibly understand this light? In the beginning, there was darkness over the surface of the deep, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. There's the absence of light and the presence of light. How can we comprehend such great light? Have you ever noticed that people use a lot of candles about Christmas time? Why? What is it about the candlelight that we associate so much with Christmas? Let's be honest, we don't associate darkness with Christmas, do we? We associate Christmas with light. Christmas is light. Today I want to talk to you about a great light. I want to do something to illustrate why we use candles to celebrate Christmas. First, I want to make sure the lights are turned all the way up. Maybe they already are, but I want to light this candle to make an illustration. There we go. I want you to notice something with the lights up. The candle doesn't have a whole lot of influence right now. Why? It's called contrast. Light in the midst of light doesn't create much contrast because they both look the same. Light and light, they are similar to each other. The two lights, the stage lights and the candle, are in harmony with each other. They are not in conflict with each other. They are in harmony. Now I want to turn down the stage lights very low. And let me ask you a question. This is important. What happened to the candle? Nothing. Nothing changed about the candle. It is exactly the same as before, but what's different? Contrast. The candle and the room environment are no longer in harmony with each other, but they are now in conflict with each other. You can turn the lights back up. There's something very important is revealed in this illustration. The darkness doesn't make the light less light, does it? The darkness didn't make that candle any less light than it was before. In fact, the darkness makes the light seem more light. Why? It's called contrast. Does anyone see where we're going today? The candle didn't change at all in those two scenes, but the surroundings of the candle did change. The surroundings, however, made the candlelight look different, even though the candlelight did not change at all. So what does this have to do with Christmas? Everything. Christmas, we celebrate the great light has come to planet Earth. When I opened up today, I opened up with Genesis chapter 1, and there was darkness over the surface of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Light penetrated the darkness of the universe. On Christmas, the great light comes to the earth, actually to live on the earth. The great light has come. Last week's message was Emmanuel. And I got the message from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And Emmanuel means God is with us. The great light has come to the earth. God came to fill our emptiness, to displace our darkness by the presence of his great light. God with us. Today I'm going to tell you about the Gospel of Matthew and another prophecy. And what's interesting to me is both of them come originally from the 750-year-old prophecy of Isaiah. Matthew and Isaiah both reveal Emmanuel. Matthew and Isaiah both reveal today's topic, the great light is coming to the world. And understand that Isaiah made these prophecies, Emmanuel and the Great Light, both of them 750 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. So let's start with the Gospel of Matthew and work backwards to find this great light today. In Matthew 4, this is very early in Jesus' public ministry. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, John the Baptist, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. It would be so easy to read over that sentence. This sets up the story. When Jesus heard that John's arrested, he's in Judea. You know what Judea is? Judea is the region surrounding Jerusalem. So that's the center of the Jewish religion, is in Judea, in Jerusalem. And he's going to leave. When he hears John's died, or been arrested, excuse me, he's going to move from the center of Jewish religion, Judah. Where is he going? To the country. He's going to the remote area called Galilee. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth, then left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled, don't miss this, what's about to happen, what's being revealed, is the fulfillment of a 750-year-old prophet from Isaiah. What? Why is he moving from Jerusalem to Galilee? Why is he leaving the center of Judaism and going to where, are you ready, a bunch of Gentiles live in Galilee? Verse 14, this move, Jerusalem to Galilee, this fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah 750 years earlier. In the land of Zebulun, here's Isaiah's prophecy. In the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live. That's us, right? I'm in this story where so many Gentiles live. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Let me ask you a question. Who are they? Do you know? Does it matter? It's you. Where so many Gentiles live. Why has he left Jerusalem, the center of Judaism, traveled to Galilee to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah? Last Sunday, I asked all of you a question. I asked you, have you encountered and seen the sign that was revealed to King Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah. The sign was revealed to King Ahaz to say that Jerusalem was not going to be attacked by Syria or Israel, the northern kingdom. It will never, ever happen because Emmanuel, God is with us. So I asked you last week, did you see the sign? Do you know about the sign? Look, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And today I ask a second question in the series. Have you seen and encountered this great light? Have you seen the sign of Emmanuel? Have you seen and encountered the great light? To the people who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a great light has shone. To the people who live in the land where death cast its shadow, a great light has shined. Do you want contrast? I want you to look at that prophecy. to the people who live in the shadow of death. That's over here. To people who live in darkness, a great light has shined. You see the contrast? Death, darkness, light. The prophecy is about the light has now moved. The light, it's a prophetic announcement. Jesus is going to leave the center of Judaism, the Jewish people. He's going to travel to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, into Galilee, beside the Sea of Galilee, where so many Gentiles live. Why? Why? To fulfill a prophecy. The people who used to live in a great darkness will be able to see a great light. Who are they? They are the Gentiles. Does anyone see Christmas in this scene? Do you see Emmanuel? Do you see a great light? Maybe you don't get it yet. So let's go deeper. On the evening of December 25th, that would be for us next Wednesday, at dusk, the Jews around the world will begin their 8-day celebration of Hanukkah. It's not Christmas, it's Hanukkah. The Jewish people, on the day that we celebrate Christmas, on the 25th, they will begin 8 days of Hanukkah. They call it the Festival of Lights. But you need to understand something. They're not celebrating Christmas, the birth of Messiah. They're celebrating a Jewish festival, which is based on an event 2,000 years before, where the oil, the lamp in the oil of the Jerusalem temple, did not run out. It continued to supernaturally burn, and they recognized it as a sign that God's presence was among his people in the rededicated Jerusalem temple 2,000 years ago. So I want you to look at the contrast. The Jewish people this next Wednesday on our Christmas day will celebrate an event that happened 2,000 years ago, but it's not Messiah. It's not Jesus the Christ. It's the presence of God in the Jerusalem temple. The reality for most Jewish people is this. Most of them still haven't seen the great light. Most of the Jewish people still have not seen Emmanuel revealed through the Jewish prophet Isaiah. The great light is shining today among the Gentiles, and we celebrate this great light coming to the earth and appearing to the Gentiles as our Christmas. It's not Hanukkah, it's our Christmas. We live in the time of the church when God is shining his great light to the Gentile world. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about. On the day of Pentecost, something happened. The Holy Spirit comes to the earth, and we know it as the birth of what we call today the church. When the great light, power of the Holy Spirit, comes to people on the earth, and originally started on Pentecost with the Jewish people. The Holy Spirit came upon the Jewish people assembled at the temple in Jerusalem. But it wasn't very long after that 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 great light began to spread to the Gentile world. And this story today begins with Jesus leaving Jerusalem, going to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, to Galilee, where so many Gentiles live. Why? That the people who are trapped in darkness will see the great light. It is a revelation of what's going to happen during the church age. During the you and I live. Now listen, we're 2,000 years into the church age. And I want you to understand that the church age had a beginning, and it has been announced that the church age will have an ending. When the door of the church opened 2,000 years ago, one day in God's calendar, the door of the church will close. His opening to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, opened, and one day that door will close. In John chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "The light shines in the darkness." We know the light is the person of Christ. And the darkness can never extinguish the light. In the illustration earlier, when we turned the lights down, did the candle change? No. The darkness cannot, does not affect the light. If anything, it makes the light look brighter, though the light doesn't change. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell the world about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John the Baptist himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell people about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, Jew and Gentile, was coming into the world. We're talking about Christmas. He came to the very world that he created. In the beginning, there was darkness over the surface of the deep. And God said, let there be light. Who was the light then? He came to the very world he created in Genesis 1. But the world didn't recognize the light. Why? Because they're still in the darkness. He came to his own people, the Jewish people, right? And even they rejected him. And the evidence of that is this Christmas, instead of celebrating the birth of Christ, they're celebrating Hanukkah, a 2,000-year-old event, and many are still waiting for their Messiah. They have not accepted Jesus as the great light of Isaiah's prophecy. But to all who believed him, here comes the church. He came to the world didn't recognize him. He came to the Jews didn't recognize him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Now back to the scripture. The people who sat in the darkness have seen a great light. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles who lived in Galilee. This is the Christmas story. The people who walked in the valley of the shadow of death and darkness have seen a great light. This is our story. And I want you all to understand something today. Whether you acknowledge it, whether anybody ever told you, you are inside a period of time from Pentecost to the harvest, Pentecost to the second coming. You are in a period of time called the church age. The door opened and the door will one day close. The door opened to the Gentile world. It is open right now to anybody, Jew and Gentile. But God has allowed this time for the Gentiles of the world, the non-Jewish people, to receive the Jewish Messiah. His name is Jesus. He is the great light that shines in the darkness. I believe, listen carefully, I believe the time of the Gentiles, the church age, is nearing its end. If you've been coming to church here very long, you know why I believe that. I believe the time of the Gentiles, the church age, is nearing its end, and God is going to once again shine his great light on Israel by removing the veil that now shrouds his glorious light. Many of the Jewish people cannot see. It's a mystery why they cannot see Messiah. Does this mean God has rejected Israel and replaced them with Gentiles? No, that's not what it means at all. In Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. So God did not replace Israel with the church. No. So what's going on? Why can't Israel, the Jewish people, see the great light? Why is it that they're celebrating Hanukkah, but not celebrating Messiah Jesus, the great light comes to the earth? Why? Romans 11, verse 7. So this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they are looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, But the hearts of the rest were hardened. As the scriptures say, God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so they do not see and closed their ears so they do not hear. It's a mystery. I can't explain it. It's a mystery why God pushed pause on the Jewish people in human history. And when he pushed pause on the Jewish people, he turned and opened the door to the Gentile world. You and I are 2,000 years into the open door. But that door will close. It's called the harvest. And when he closes the door and the harvest is taken, to this day he has shut their eyes so they do not see, closed their ears so they cannot hear. So, if that's true, and I'm convinced it is absolute truth, how do we Gentiles, those who have seen the great light of Jesus, respond to this truth? The Apostle Paul tells us Gentiles how we should respond in the church age. How should we live? If we understand that God has paused with the Jewish people, push pause, wait. They can't see. Their eyes are blinded. Their ears, they cannot hear. And he's turned and he's left. This fulfilled the prophecy. He left Jerusalem and he went to Galilee, where so many Gentiles are living in a land of great darkness. A great light has shined. So what do I do with that? What do you do with that? Knowing that's your reality, that you live in this pause moment before he turns again to Israel. Romans 11:13. I am saying all this especially for you Gentiles. You realize that's us. God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles. This is Paul speaking. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. For since their rejection, Israel, the Jewish people, since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, that's us, since Israel's rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ opened a door for the Gentiles, for the church, the rest of the world, their acceptance, here comes the future. One day, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who were dead. You see what he's saying? One day, they will see. One day, they will hear. One day, they will accept the Messiah. One day, in the future. And their acceptance, it'll be life for those who were dead. So why am I bringing all this up on the Sunday before Christmas week? Why is this a Christmas message? This is why. There was a time in the American culture that the great light of Jesus did not conflict so much with our surroundings, but that day is gone. I want to say it again. The purpose for today's message. There was a time in the American culture that the great light of Jesus did not conflict with the culture, but no more. There was a time in America that we could hold our great light up, and it blended in with the culture because it was woven into the fabric of the culture, presenting very little contrast. The light of Jesus and the American culture, they weren't in great contrast or conflict with each other. They kind of mirrored each other, and that day's gone. That day is gone, and now the light of Jesus creates a great contrast, a great divide in our nation. Jesus's light is just as bright as it was before, but there is more darkness around the light today. Do you see it? The light didn't change, but there's more darkness, more conflicting darkness. The great light is still shining in the dark of the valley of shadow of death among the Gentiles, but something's happened in America. The darkness has expanded. The light didn't change, but the darkness has expanded in America. The darkness cannot extinguish this great light. This is an illustration. When we turn down the lights, the darkness cannot change the light. The light is the light. But it will certainly reveal a contrast to the great light. This is my point today on the week before Christmas. Our light, Jesus, is no longer in harmony with our surroundings. And the church needs to wake up to the truth. Our light, Jesus, is no longer in harmony with our surroundings. It is in contrast to our surroundings. It is in conflict with our surroundings. Some of you don't want to admit it, some of you don't want to acknowledge it, but it is the simple truth. Our light, the great light of Christ, stands in stark contrast to our surroundings, and we are left as a church with a dilemma. We are left with a choice. We are left perhaps with a crisis. Our surroundings, our culture now stands in opposition to our light. And our surroundings cannot stop this light, but our surroundings are speaking loudly to the church this word. Our dark world surroundings are speaking to the church this word. Turn that light off. At a minimum, turn that light down. And that's the reason for this message. This is when many of you are going to be surprised today. What would it actually look like if the church heard from the darkness? If we turn down or turn off the great light, what would it look like? Because I can assure you the darkness is speaking to the church today. Turn that light off. Don't bring that light in here. Don't you bring that light in here. You can keep it under a basket. You can keep it a little low maybe. You can even shine your light on Sunday in church. But don't you bring that light in here. What would it look like if we turned it down, turned it off? What would it look like? What if we turned down the light so that we don't offend the darkness? Would that be a good idea? I mean, we don't want to offend people, right? So if the darkness is offended by my light, should I turn down my light? Anybody feel the pressure? Don't you bring that light in here. Let's be practical. What is the great light? Some people would categorize it simply, it's the gospel. What is the great light? It's the gospel. It's the message of Christ. Okay, I'm with you. So let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew, our original text. And I'm going to ask the question, what is the great light? So if I had to melt it down, the great light that the world, the dark world wants me to stop shining, what is it? If it were one sentence, what would it be? Do you know it's inside the same text of the prophecy of Isaiah? Here we go. I'm going to repeat the main text today. Verse 12, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea, leaves Jerusalem, the religious center, and he goes to Galilee, where country people, Gentiles live. He went first to Nazareth, then he left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This move from religious center to the Gentiles, this fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah 750 years before. In the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live. Somebody say hallelujah. Where so many Gentiles live. Somebody say hallelujah. Okay, now you're getting it. He brought the light where you live, where so many Gentiles live. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. So one more time. If I had to make it a sentence that the dark world wants to turn that thing down, what would the sentence be that the world's darkness doesn't want you to shine? It's the next verse. From then on, Jesus began to preach what? Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. When's the last time you said that to somebody and they kissed you? When's the last time you walked up to somebody and said, repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near? I love you. You probably need to duck in that moment. Do people enjoy it? Does the darkness like it when you tell them that sentence? No. Does the darkness like it when you hold up the great light? Who said that? Repent of your sins, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Who said that? The great light. Or would you rather stay in the valley of darkness where so many Gentiles live? Do you know what the darkness doesn't want to hear today? That. You know what that really says? This is my simple way of describing it. So you're in the darkness, turn from the darkness and face God, the great light. I don't want you to die in the valley of darkness. So turn. Turn from your darkness and face the great light. What is repenting? Turn. Turn. Do you know what the dark world wants you to turn down or turn off? That. Who are you to tell me to repent? What, do you think you got the corner on the light? Don't judge me. Right? Do you know what the church must continue to preach in the last days? That. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You know what much of the American church has stopped preaching? That. Repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's the message of Christ. It's the great light. But the world says you got to turn that down. You got to turn that off. That doesn't fit well in here. Nobody wants you to tell them to repent. You holier-than-thou people. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is it? If you had to melt it down in a sentence, what is it? Repent. What's Jesus' first recorded sermon in the Bible? First one. And notice, did you notice the context? Did you notice the context of that first recorded sermon in the Bible? It's when he's left the Judaism world of religion, gone to the country people in Galilee where Gentiles live, and said what? Repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Why do you think there's so much fuss about manger scenes and the word Christmas these days? Our culture didn't used to protest Christmas or mangers or school plays. I remember when I was in elementary school, my elementary school teacher read the Bible out loud and nobody called the ACLU. Right? What happened? It's real. It's a real question. What happened? Did the light change? Did the light change? No, the light's still the light. What changed? The darkness got more dark. The darkness is expanding. The light's still the light. Light has not changed. This has not changed at all. You see, this wasn't a problem before, but it certainly is now. And I want the church today to recognize this. The contrast between the light and the darkness has increased. I'm having people, listen, I've shared this on multiple occasions, but it's a good illustration. I'm having people in funeral services become angry at me because I read the Bible. Let me just ask you a question. Okay, everybody, listen, if you're watching online, if you want me to do your funeral, understand I'm going to read the Bible. If you don't want somebody to read the Bible, don't ask me to do your funeral. Pass that down to your family because you won't be making a decision on that day. So I read from the Bible. You know, I'll give you an example. I read from the Bible in a funeral service a few years ago that death is the cause of sin. And that sin brought death to the world, and sin brought death to this room. I say that in a funeral service. Some lady gets up, throws the chair, storms out the back door. She's offended by the light. What I really want to do is grab her, which is a bad idea, and say, and what do you think causes death? It's a good question. Why do people die? Why is 120 a limit? Do you know? So what do we do? Church, what do we do? If all this is a present reality, we Gentiles, what do? We are the Gentiles in this story that live in the valley of the shadow of death. So what do? In the church age, as the door of the church age begins to close, what do? How do we respond to the ever-increasing darkness all around us? We listen to the voice of the great light. That's what we do. We listen to the voice of the great light. In Matthew 5:14, this is Jesus' message to the church. This is to me, this is to you. You are the light of the world. Do you understand your calling, your purpose? God planted you in this season for exactly the right purpose. We're all living right now for exactly God's purpose. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. No. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, shine. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. When darkness comes against us and surrounds us, we don't put our light in a basket. We don't apologize. Oh, I'm sorry, my light offended your darkness. By the way, you're dying and you're going to continue until you die eternally. But I don't want to offend your darkness. We don't apologize for the truth. We don't apologize for the light that drives out darkness and sin and death. We don't apologize. Why would you apologize? We don't change our message. And what is the message of Christ? What is it? Repent. Repent and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. It's a life-saving message. You're throwing a life preserver to somebody that's drowning. You're going to apologize? Unless you don't believe it yourself. And therein lies the problem. And you don't believe it yourself? We let our light shine in the darkness because we know there's death in the darkness. And the most loving thing you will say to somebody in the darkness is repent. You'll say it with love. You will not say it with judgment. You will not say it with condemnation. You'll say it with the love of Christ. While there is time, you must repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And the door is open, and it will not always be open, but right now it's open. Repent of your sins. Turn to God. I don't want you to die. Why would we say that? Why would I say that? Why do I preach that? Because we have seen the great light. I have seen the great light. I know who he is. I have seen the sign. I know who Emmanuel is. I know what it is to be an empty vessel and then be filled with his presence. I know what it is to walk in the darkness and experience his light. I know the freedom. I knew who I was and I know who I am. I know. I have encountered the great light. I know Emmanuel. I know who I was before him and I know who I am with him. I know. We have heard the gospel message of Jesus. I heard. Originally, it offended me too. Originally, it did. Repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Originally, it offended me too. Until something happened, my eyes were opened. And I could see. That's God's love. That's God's mercy. That's an open door to leave the graveyard and go to the wedding. Do you really want others to remain in the valley of the dark shadow of death? Really? Why would you not shine this light into the darkness? Do you really know anybody that you would like to remain in the valley of the shadow of death, eternal death? When I was writing this sermon, it came to my mind. I preached a sermon on October 17th of 2021. It was called Dark Eyes. I have never been more surprised by a sermon that I preached in 24 years than that sermon. The response from that sermon was overwhelming. It still is overwhelming. And I'll just tell you, it caught me off guard. It just seemed like a normal message to me, but it wasn't. And the point of looking back, why did that sermon have so much impact on so many people? It revealed a simple truth that we live in a generation that have eyes that, the dark eyes, they cannot see. And what the ramifications are of living in a time when the light hasn't changed. The light's still the light. But you have eyes that cannot see. The shadow. They live in a valley of the shadow of death. The shadow prevents the light from penetrating the darkness. It's like a veil. The shadow is like a veil over the eyes of people that cannot see that if your course of life does not change, you will surely die eternal death. But it cannot see. Who would stay in the valley of darkness and death when a great light has shown you a way out of the valley into life? So what's at stake today? Message. What's at stake? Listen to how Jesus, our great light, describes the choice. I understand why Jesus told parables. Sometimes it is an illustration that reveals the spiritual truth. Here's one of the greatest ones. And before I read it, let me say this. If you think Christmas was big, wait till the harvest. If you think that event 2,000 years ago, and was it big? It's big. God became a man. It's big. If you think that's big, you don't know anything about what's coming next. There's something coming next. I'm going to call it today the harvest because it's his illustration. Matthew 13:24. Here's another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven, okay? What are we talking about? Repent of your sins. Turn to God. The kingdom of heaven is near, all right? So now Jesus is going to describe in a story, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. Now before I read the story, you got to know who you are in the story. The farmer is Jesus. The good seed is the light-bearing church. Okay, you with me? The farmer's Jesus. The church, you and I, are the light-bearing seed that he planted on the earth for a reason. You're here for a reason. You have the light today for a reason. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew along with the wheat. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" It's a good question. "Should we pull out the weeds that are growing alongside the wheat?" "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the wheat if you do." Listen carefully. Here it comes. "Let both grow together until the harvest." Now listen carefully. The Bible makes something clear that's unique to the church age. Right now, since the day of Pentecost, since the time of Jesus to today, the Spirit of Antichrist and the Holy Spirit of Christ are both working on the earth at the same time. They are both growing together on the earth. One is a weed and one is the wheat in the story. All right? "Let them both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and I'll put the wheat in the barn." Now you with me? "Let them both grow together on the earth." Now, what's the point of the seed? What does this have to do with Christmas? If I'm going to say this nicely, okay? I say this with love. If you're sitting in the room right now or you're watching online and you say to yourself, "And what does this have to do with Christmas?" Can I just say that you still have not seen the great light and you do not know Emmanuel? If you still don't get it, if right now you don't get any of this, you don't understand the connection, something very deep is missing inside of you. Because these two are growing alongside each other at the same time. The spirit of Antichrist is powerful. It is the darkness. And the spirit of Christ is powerful. And he is the light. And you can't be both. You are one or you are the other. "Let them both grow together until the harvest." And what does this have to do with Christmas? Why do you think there was a Christmas? Why was there a first Christmas? Why did God become a man and move into our neighborhood? Can I melt it down with the most simple answer I can find today? The harvest is coming. If you think Christmas was big, and it was big, I'm not debating that. If you think Christmas, when he came the first time, is big, you have no concept of how big the second one's going to be. What's coming next is really big. Christmas was only the beginning. It's not the end. Just in case you're confused by the weeds and the wheat story of Jesus, he's describing them. And by the way, he's going to describe in great detail what's coming next. And I'm looking at the room and saying, you ready for this? Because if you think Christmas was big, what's coming next is bigger. Verse 37, Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer." He's explaining his own story in case people aren't getting it. The Son of Man, Jesus says, "I'm the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world. And the good seed represents the people of the kingdom." The good seed, I want you to get this, the good seed is the light-bearing church that the world says, turn that thing down. The good seed is the light-bearing church. It is the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. They're under the spirit of Antichrist. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. He's real. The harvest is the end of the world. And the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. We are all right now in God's field. The field is this world. Jesus has planted good seeds in the field. They are the light-bearing church. You and I are here for a purpose, to shine the light into the dark fields. That's your job. That's my job. But there's another spirit at work in our world, the spirit of Antichrist. He plants bad seeds. The other seed planter, is the enemy, and this enemy is darkness and death. This enemy is the dark shadow that prevents the light from shining into the valley. He is the dark shadow. He's the veil that he can't stop the light. So if he can't stop the light, if the spirit of Antichrist cannot stop the light, he cannot change the light. The light is too powerful. If he can't stop the light, his only hope to affect you is to keep you from seeing the light, to keep you distracted from the light, and keep you in the darkness so you do not know and experience the light. And he's good at it. It's called deception. One day Jesus is going to send his angels to his kingdom. Did you catch that in the story? One day he's going to send his angels into his kingdom. It's the harvest at the end of the world. And the angels won't come as they did the first time. Oh, no, no, no. They came in the first time, what? They were coming to shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Christmas was only the beginning. No, when they come the next time, they're coming for the harvest of souls. This next time the angels will come and it'll be a totally different purpose. It's the next verse, verse 40. Listen carefully. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels and they will remove from his kingdom. The angels are going to remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. And anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anybody listen? So why do we light candles at Christmas? The candle represents the light of the world, Jesus, that lives inside of believers. The great light is the hope of all mankind. The great light is the cure to death itself. This great light cannot be extinguished by darkness. However, the darkness will oppose this great light and tempt you to turn down the light or turn off the light in the world that you were planted in. Anybody listening? Satan's tool is to convince the church, turn down, turn off your light. And listen carefully. If he can do that, you are following the spirit of Antichrist. No longer are you following the spirit of Christ. In our American Christmas past, our light was able to coexist with the unbelieving darkness. There wasn't so much contrast. Not everybody was in the light, but there wasn't so much contrast. But something has happened. The darkness is spreading, and what do we do now? The contrast between the light and the darkness has become quite severe and extreme. The Apostle Paul leaves clear instructions to the Gentile church of the last days. And probably the best thing I can do right now is give you some practical application. I'm going to read it to you and I'm going to show it to you. Seven things, just one-liners, seven one-liners. Philippians 2:12. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to please Him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights. Here's the purpose of the church: shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life, and then on the day of Christ's return, that'll be the harvest, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was useless. So Paul reveals seven things, and I want to read them to you on the board here. All right, seven things that the church should be living out in the last days. As darkness increases, work hard to show the results of your salvation. How strange that must sound to a modern American church. Work hard. You mean I got to do something? Number two, live your life in reverence and fear of God. If I were to describe much of the modern dark culture, they have no fear of God at all. They have no concept that this harvest is coming. And angels are going to separate light and darkness. Number three, stop complaining and arguing. Please, stop complaining and arguing. Number four, live clean, pure, innocent lives as the children of God. And what happens if I stumble, and what if I don't? I've already given you the line. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He gave us this wonderful word called repentance. It is a restored relationship with the living God. It is to reject the darkness and enter into the light. Number five, shine bright in the dark world that is filled with crooked and perverse people. God planted you on the earth for exactly now. You will have impact in people that I will never be able to meet. We'll never get them in church. You're going to be around people this week that are dying in the valley of the shadow of death's darkness. And you were put in that place to hold up a light. And don't do this. Don't say, my preacher told me, you need to repent. That's not it. First, you show them your love. Get a relationship with them. Become believable. Become real. And then tell them, repent. God loves you. He doesn't want you to die. Repent. I don't want you to be in the harvest of souls that are burned in the fire. Number six, hold tight to the word of God, which is the word of life in this valley of death's shadow. Hold to the Bible. Memorize it. Memorize it. Start writing these words on your heart. Stay in it every day. It's almost like this. When I read this every day, when I read this, I feel like it's light that's penetrating my darkness. And I know what light does to darkness. So when I put this in me, the darkness has to get out. Number seven. Wait for the return of Christ. I'm going to tell you, that's the easiest one of them for me. I've been waiting for Him for a long time. Seven things, all of them shine the light into the darkness. All of them prepare for the harvest. So let me ask you a question before I close. Are you prepared for the harvest? If you think Christmas was big, what's coming next is huge. It won't just affect Judea, Bethlehem. No, it's going to affect the whole world. The harvest is the whole world. So here comes the closing. When do you think the candle shines its brightest? In the illustration when we started today, when was the candle the brightest? When the darkness was the darkest. That's supposed to be the church. It's time to shine, church. Jesus the farmer sent the light-bearing church into the world with a message. And if I had to today melt the message into a single sentence, it would be Jesus' single sentence. Repent of your sins and turn to God. for the kingdom of heaven is near. Romans 3:13. This is all the more urgent. I wish the church would be urgent. For you know how late it is. Do you? I feel it. Time's running out. I feel it. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. The night, the darkness is almost gone. And the day of salvation will soon be here. It's the harvest. So remove your dark deeds, like dirty clothes, and put on the shining armor of right living. One more time, I want to read our main text, and I want you to notice that this was spoken by Jesus. I didn't mention it in the beginning on purpose. It was spoken by Jesus when John the Baptist was arrested. And why was John the Baptist arrested? He was arrested for holding up the light in the darkness. Why was John arrested? He held this up in front of the government. He held this up in front of the king. And they arrested him. What did John's light look like? Are you ready? Some of you know. He preached repentance to King Herod regarding sexual sin. He held up the light and preached repentance to King Herod regarding sexual sin. John's message to King Herod was actually Jesus' message that I have spoken to you multiple times today. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And I want you to notice, everything I have told you today comes from a single section in the Gospel of Matthew that quotes the prophecy of Isaiah. It's all connected. I didn't connect any of it. Matthew 4:12, when Jesus heard that John was arrested, he's arrested for preaching, repent of your sexual sin. He left Judea. He went to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth and then left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah, in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali beside the sea beyond the Jordan River. In Galilee, where so many Gentiles live. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. From then on, Jesus began to preach a single message. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What does the message of Jesus do to you today? I'm asking. You don't have to answer out loud. What does that one-liner do to you today? If Jesus were to stand in front of you, or if I were to stand in front of you privately in a little while and said, repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near, what's he going to do to you? You going to be mad at me? I didn't write it. I am not the great light. What's it do to you? What has the great light done to your darkness today, this message? Has it moved you toward God or away from God? You will need to receive this great light before you can share this great light. The Gospel of Matthew is quoting a 750-year-old prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9 is what Matthew is quoting. Both Emmanuel and the great light, my part 1 and my part 2, both come from the prophet Isaiah. And do you think this great light is a strange Christmas sermon? Be careful before you answer the question, because do you know what Isaiah 9, that chapter, also says? Verse 6 of chapter 9. For a child is born to us. It's the same chapter in Isaiah. For a child is born unto us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end, and he will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this coming. He will make this happen. The harvest is coming. A great light has shined on the Gentiles. And today I challenge you, receive the great light. The residents of the valley of the shadow of death have been given a chance to live a forever life. And don't let the surrounding darkness influence your light. Instead, your light should make a light, should make an influence on everybody that is around you. With all that's going on in the world today, man, I watched the news yesterday and I'm thinking people are losing their minds. There's these drones up in the sky and everybody's seeing everything and everybody's freaking out. I don't know whether they think the Martians are coming. I don't know. And let me just say clearly, I don't really understand. I have an opinion about what all this means. Stuff happening in the heavens. See people seeing things they've never seen before. It's hard to explain. I have a very strong opinion about what it is, and I've spoken on it here a couple of times. And I believe the harvest is coming. But here's the deal. I'm not worried about any of it. I have perfect peace. It's called Shalom, Shalom. I have this peace now and forever peace. Do you? Do you have this peace? If something's going to come out of heaven, I know the one who created heaven. He's called the Great Light. And did you notice that on the first Christmas, I mentioned that Christmas is only the beginning of the story. It's not the end. Quit looking just at the beginning. Turn around and look at the end of the story. The harvest is where this thing ends. But I want you to, let's look at Christmas. It happened at night. When the angels came with the revelation to the shepherds, it was dark. I wonder if it came in the dark because the light has so much more influence when it's dark. And what was it that came in the dark? And in that same country, there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks at night. I'll ask Chad to come on down. In that same country, there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And the angel of the Lord said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You will see this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying," what? "Glory to God in the highest." That's light. "Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace and goodwill toward men." That's a King James version. When you translate it more literally, it says this: "Peace on those whom God's favor rests." There's a harvest coming. And there is peace on earth for those today whom his favor rests. You are the blood-bought children of the Most High God. Only good is coming to your house. But if his favor does not rest upon you today, you have not turned from the darkness into the light. His peace does not rest upon you. He would like for it to rest upon you. He's offered you peace. But if you have not repented of your sins and turned to him, you are still in the valley of the darkness of death. And today, this invitation is very specific. Come out of the darkness and enter the great light. That's it. Put your faith in Jesus. Not in yourself, not in your government, not in your intellect. Put your faith in him. And you'll know what this peace that passes understanding is. We'll stand together. Blessing.